Turning your Bibles to Esther, chapter 6. Had a couple complaints. One was, you keep leaving us hanging. Well, the story's not over. We could have done a two-hour movie, Hollywood movie, which, you know, was usually done until you get to the end of the story real quick. This is more like a, you know, a whole season of episodes, all right? So we're just now to episode 7. So patience. I'm going to leave you hanging again today. So you just need to read the next chapter, okay? So anyway, we've been walking through Esther, this great book of Jewish history. God's people were marked for genocide by the Persian Empire. God in his providence placed the Jewish orphan Hadassah on the throne as Queen Esther. And this event, this whole series, is still celebrated today by the Jews. Purim is what they call it. I looked it up. The next celebration of Purim, if you want to mark your calendars, is February 25 and 26. We'll talk more about Purim later as we get to that particular episode. An evil man named Haman rises to second in command in Persia, and everyone's supposed to bow down and give him respect and honor. Well, there's one Jewish man named Mordecai who refuses to do that. By the way, he happens to be Esther's uncle, who adopted Esther when she was orphaned. Turns out Haman hates the Jews, and so he was outraged that Mordecai would not respect and honor him. So he decides he's not going to just kill him. He's going to kill all the Jews. And he hatches a plan. So he convinces the paranoid King Xerxes that there's this whole group of people out there scattered all over the place who are not loyal to you. They're subversive. We'd be better off without them. You should make a decree to kill them all. And yeah, I should do that. He writes, without asking who they are, he writes an irrevocable decree that all the Jews are to be killed. Okay, this sets the stage for where we're headed. We left last time. Esther decided to exercise courage and stepped into the inner court to approach the king, to ask for mercy for her people. If the king wasn't happy, the king would kill her. But it turns out he extended the scepter of invitation. She came in. He was so pleased to see her that he said, Esther, what do you want? I'll give you up to half the kingdom. I don't know how genuine that offer was, but he was pretty excited about the moment. I'll give you up to half, so it could have been something real small too. I don't know. But he's happy to see her. And so we're going to see today that Haman has this plot to kill Mordecai on gallows that are 6 stories high, and we're going to see a great reversal today. Timothy Kane wrote a commentary on the gospel in the book of Esther entitled, The God of Great Reversals. Now, I didn't buy the book because I have 4 commentaries on Esther right now, but this is what the Amazon summary says. Have you ever wondered, is God real? Then why doesn't he make it more obvious? If he really wants us to believe in him, then why doesn't he make it easier to see him? It's so easy to read the Bible and think, if only God would show up for us today the way he showed up for his people back then. If you've ever felt that way, welcome to the book of Esther. The God of great reversals was written to shed light on the gospel story woven throughout the book that never mentions God's name. In it, you will find that even in the darkest days, God never stops working to keep his promises and to rescue his people. Ultimately, the reversals in the book of Esther point us forward to the greatest reversal of all, when God used the death of his only son to bring about the salvation of all his people. It is only this great reversal that's able to bring us to hope when we don't understand where God is or what he's doing. And I know there's times you're like, I don't know where God is. I can't see him. I don't know what he's up to. But he's always working in the background, always with us, always working. There's no book better to show that than the book of Esther. The Bible's full of reversals. I'll give you an example. You know this one. For many will be first. Those who are first will be what? Last. And the last shall be? Okay, you know that. That's a kingdom principle. The first will be last. The last will be first. For Mary's Magnificat in Luke 1, after Jesus was born, she worshiped. This is part of her song. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Do you hear the reversal there? The rich go away empty. The hungry are filled. Those who are mighty are brought down. So in our story, we see three reversals I'm going to pull out. Number one, we see the reversal of honor. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing's been done for him." Okay, stop for a second. Just a reminder from last week, what we learned last week. You know, Esther had exercised courage. She had approached the king. The king invited her in, said, "What do you want?" And she said, "Well, what I really want is just to throw a feast for you. Throw a private feast for you and invite Haman." Well, that sounds like a good idea. So they come together. They have a great time. The king's very happy and said, "Esther, what do you want? I'll give you up to half the kingdom." And she said, "Well, if you're really happy with me, what I'd like to do is have you come back tomorrow. I'd like to give you another feast and bring Haman with you. Then I'll tell you what I want." "That's great. Okay, I'll be back." So it's in between these two private feasts, okay, where the king cannot sleep. And Haman is busy building a gallows 6 stories high. The Jews were condemned to genocide, and Mordecai was bent on Haman was intent on killing Mordecai. If I ever misspeak, just correct me later, or you just say, "I know what Pastor Mike meant." That will help me a lot. So, it's been, though, between these two feasts that this happens. To cure the king's insomnia, he ordered the book of Chronicles, the memorable deeds, to be brought. So he can't sleep, so bring the history book. That would have put me right to sleep, right? The account of Mordecai uncovering an assassination plot by Bigthana and Teresh of the king was reported and read to the king. And we studied that a few weeks ago. So Mordecai had saved the king. And so the king says, "What was done to honor Mordecai?" And the servants say, "Nothing. Nothing's been done." So what a tragedy. And we're about to see that reversed. That tragedy of not honoring Mordecai is about to be reversed. We're often delayed honor, aren't we? Reminded me of the story of Joseph. I brought up Joseph once or twice during our study of Esther, but Joseph was falsely accused, thrown into jail. He won the favor of the jailer, interpreted a couple dreams correctly, and the chief cupbearer was supposed to put in a good word for Joseph, but he was forgotten. This is what the account says in Genesis 40. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, placed the cup in the Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Well, of course, you know that story. Later, God will exalt Joseph in his timing to save his people from a famine. So, it's frustrating, isn't it, when we're not honored? You don't have to nod vigorously. You can just, you know, it's rhetorical. We often get frustrated when we get passed over, or we don't get the recognition we think we deserve. But actually, Jesus would come and teach that we're not to seek honor. He told a parable in Luke 14, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you, and there's always someone more distinguished than me, than you, he'll come and say to you, give this place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and all who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus comes saying, don't seek honor. Don't seek the honor of the world. If you don't get it, so what? We spend our life honoring the Lord Jesus, and he says that in due time, he will exalt you. When we seek honor in this life, and from the world, that's all we get. Honor from the world that's fleeting. When we don't seek honor in this life, but seek and honor the Lord, he reverses it in time and honors us. What a reversal to be rejected by the world, but exalted by our God. We see the reversal of honor. Second, we see the reversal of pride. Look at verse 4. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said, who else could he be talking about? I mean, who else would he want to honor but me? That's a paraphrase. So Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on a horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, this shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew. Whoa. Oh, what? Leave out nothing that you have described. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Okay, first of all, chapter 6 demonstrates the providence of God as much as any chapter. It's not dramatic. It's not dramatic at all. We often praise the shrewdness of Mordecai, rightfully so, the courage of Esther, of course. But here we have things happening that are totally out of Mordecai's control, totally out of Esther's control. In between the two feasts, where Esther's going to ask for mercy for her people, it just so happens that the king can't sleep. Now, that's out of Esther's control. God gives him a restless night. And so he just happens to ask. I have a lot of books on my shelf. One of the last books I would ask for if I was have trouble sleeping would be the books of memorable deeds. I don't think that'd be the one. But he just happens to ask for that. And they just happen to read the story of how Mordecai thwarted an assassination plot. Isn't that interesting? And he asks, of course, what has been done. And the king really wants to honor this man. Okay, so then there's another coincidence. Did you notice on YouTube I used quotes? Another coincidence, because Haman just happens to be there when he's in the middle of the night and the king's not sleeping, and he just happened to read the book of memorable deeds and just said, I want to honor this guy. I want to do it now. And in, outside, is Haman. By the way, Haman has come early. He's been working all night. He hasn't slept much either, because he's been building a gallows with his servants. And he's come in. He wanted to be the first one to talk to the king and say, I've built these grand gallows, and I would like to, as an example for all to see, this rebellious guy Mordecai hung on a gallows. Can I get your permission? So before all that happens, the king said, hey, Haman, I need your opinion. What should I do to the person I want to give honor to? And we know that Haman's full of pride, don't we? Because he is just thinking, man, I have had this privilege and this honor and these riches. I've just come from a private feast with the queen and king. Things are going my way. Who in the world would he want to honor besides moi? Right? So he goes through and says, well, if it were me, I would get one of your robes, king. I would get one of your horses. I would get one of your crowns. You probably got several. One of your crowns. And then I want you to put, get one of your best nobles and have them dress in royal garb, put them on a royal horse, and then take them down to the square and declare to everybody, this is the man that the king wants to honor. Whew. So the king loves it. That is great. So Haman, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go get a robe. I want you to go get a horse. I want you to go get a crown. And I want you to put it on Mordecai. And I want you to lead him down the city. And I want you to announce that this is the guy that I'm really proud of. This is the guy I want to honor. Whew. Talk about the bubble of pride bursting. And now all of a sudden, he's humiliated. So, Landon Dowden writes, when we seek to be honored rather than to be honorable, or rather giving honor to the Lord, we should not be surprised when God grants us humility rather than honor. Scripture teaches a reversal principle about the proud and the humble. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The proud, God opposes, but he gives grace to those who are humble. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. So when we empty ourselves of pride and we just seek to serve the Lord, the Bible does say it, there will be a point in time when he will exalt us. Now, that may not be in this life, but he will exalt us and glorify us, and we will be with him. And so we have to let go of pride, which is really the root of just about every sin, because pride's about what I want to do. I'm important. Surely everyone sees it. Surely everyone wants to honor me for what I've been doing. And no, just let it go. And here we see the reversal of honor and pride. And lastly, and maybe it sounds strange at first, the reversal of joy. Look at verse 12. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate after the parade. But Haman hurried to the house, mourning and with head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and his friends everything that had happened to him. And his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." And while they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So, real quick, what I want to remind you is last week, chapter 5, you can go look at it. The last time he went running to the house, he was full of joy. Verse 9 of chapter 5 says, "And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart." He had just left a private feast with the king and queen. He was so full of joy. Well, now, the same verse also says that his heart turned to rage because he had seen Mordecai by the gate, and Mordecai did not show respect and did not tremble before him. How dare Mordecai not be afraid of Haman? Made him angry. So he was joyful, angry, and that's when his wife and closest friend said, "You need to build a gallows six stories high. Oh, then he turned to joy again. So he's going to the house again a second time, and we're told that he is mourning. His head is covered. He's afraid. He's experiencing fear. And they basically tell him, look, and this is his wife and closest friends, you're in trouble. The king is honoring the man you want to kill. I don't think you're going to overcome this." And just then, a coincidence. Did you catch it? Some eunuchs show up right at the right time. I mean, Haman has no time to run. He has no time to hide. He has no time to come up with a plan. They're there, and they take him to the feast prepared for him, the second feast, which, yes, I'm going to leave you hanging, and we'll talk about that next week. You can read chapter 7, you're big boys and girls. So I'm just surprised and amazed at the emotions experienced by Haman in a 24-hour period. Joy, rage, joy, mourning, sadness, fear. Maybe you've had days like that, you know, where you've experienced the gamut of emotions. But the scripture does talk about the reversal of those who are rich in themselves and who laugh at the expense of others. Jesus, in Luke 6, in Luke's version of the Beatitudes, says this, "But woe to you," or the Sermon on the Mount, "woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you'll be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the prophets as well." So you hear the reversal? Those who are full will be hungry. Those who are rich will be emptied. Those who laugh now will be accountable to God, and they will turn to sorrow. So the flip side is this. I mean, being a part of the kingdom is really first and foremost about understanding who we are, our condition before God, that we're sinners. We're all sinners. And of course, James 4:9 says, be wretched and mourn and weep. That doesn't sound very encouraging, I know, but we're called to be, realize we're wretched and weep and mourn over our sin. He goes on to say in James, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Matthew 5:4, Jesus would say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So when we actually reject the joy of this world, the happiness the world has to offer, we mourn because of our sin, Jesus promises to comfort us. And it's amazing when we give up on the joy and the happiness of the world and of self, and that's what most folks want. They want to find happiness for themselves in the world. When we let go of that, we get this joy through the cross of Jesus that's our strength for the rest of our lives. Yes, we can be happy, sad, afraid, happy, sad, afraid, but joy of the Lord becomes our strength for all the days of our lives. But it's all about doing the will of the Father. I'm just amazed that Jesus, when Scripture talked about the cross, they refer to Jesus being obedient to death for the joy set before Him, the cross. Now, I know of no one in the world who would say dying on a cross is a happy thing. But doing the will of the Father was His joy. So when we seek the world's joy, the world's happiness, we're going to find ourselves empty. And one day we will be accountable before God. And those of us who are rich in ourselves, rich in our sin, we will be accountable to God. There will be a great reversal and we will be emptied and shamed. But for those of us who are aware of our sin, we mourn. God says He'll comfort us with His salvation. So isn't that the essence of repentance, really, what we've talked about, this great reversal? I mean, we're going one way, and we're seeking honor and glory for ourselves, and we repent, and we seek honor and glory for the Lord. We are going this way, so full of pride, sin, and self. But then we do a great reversal, and the Lord does a great reversal in our life, and we begin to put pride aside and be humble and serve Him and others. We have this joy for the life that we're living, the happiness the world has to offer, for all that we've sought after. But we repent of that, and we mourn for our sin, and He gives us the strength of His joy that serves us each and every day, all the days of our lives. We see the reversal of honor, pride, and joy. So how do you respond this morning? Are you willing to lay down the honor that the world has to offer you and wait patiently for the Lord as you honor Him each and every day? You're not seeking the honor from this life, only seeking to honor Him. Has pride crept back in? Has there been a lot of me, 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 I mean, it's the original sin, doing what I want to do. But pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction, according to the Proverbs. So we need to lay pride aside, stay humble before the Lord, that He might lift us up. And is your joy in the world and self, or do you just mourn over the condition of your life, the condition of our world, and look to the joy that only the cross can give as we're forgiven of our sin and seek Him and seek to do His will? Let's discover the truth that the joy of the Lord will be our strength for all the days of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this episode 7 of Esther. And Lord, we're just getting a snapshot. It's amazing. This one episode just shows us Your timing and Your behind the scenes. And You cause sleepless nights, and you have particular things brought to our attention at particular times, and your timing is just so perfect, and much of it is out of our control. That's what Esther reminds us. And Lord, we're so grateful that you used Esther and Mordecai. And Lord, we're looking back, we're so horrified at this almost Old Testament Antichrist, this Haman who just sought honor for himself, was so full of pride that he was willing to destroy a whole nation, that he had so much happiness based on his success, what he wanted, on riches, on honor. And Lord, it quickly turned to mourning as his world came crashing down. So Lord, may we be not like Haman. May we be like Jesus. May we not seek honor for ourselves, but always seek your honor and your glory. May we lay aside our pride, our agenda, that we might do your will, as Jesus fulfilled the cross, and it was his joy to do so. May we do what you call us to do. May it be our joy, and then may your joy infuse us with your strength. So Lord, we just want to be the genuine article every day. When we can't always see you, may Esther remind us that you're always there, and there's coincidences all around us that are really you winking at us, you interrupting and doing things according to your timing. And may we just trust you in that. So help us as we sing this last song and reflect on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're able, would you stand and join the worship team, and you just respond as the Lord leads you.